book of Zechariah is where we're going to be before we take the Lord's Supper together. Zechariah 7 and 8. I encourage you to turn there. You know, the kingdom of heaven that you and I are a part of is a really unique kingdom to live in a lot of different ways. But one of the ways that it is unique is that Jesus doesn't just want us to perform certain actions and to do certain rituals. He cares a lot about our motivations for doing them, the why. Not just the how, not just the what, but the why. Because essentially, like every April, what the IRS cares about is that you file those tax returns and you give them a check, and then you're good. And they don't really care how you feel about them. I mean, don't chew them out on the phone. We have IRS workers who can attest to that. They would care about that. But what they want is for you to perform the ritual, to pay the money to the government, to pay your taxes, and then you can go on your way. But Jesus' kingdom is different. And even in the Old Testament time, the same thing was true. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses said this in the law: "You shall love the Lord your God on the outside," no, "with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your might." And in the days of Zechariah the prophet, he was encouraging the people who had come back from Babylon to do just that. Because God doesn't just want the right rituals, He wants the heart. And this is especially applicable for us right now, because we're about to go through a ritual. A ritual that Christians have celebrated for thousands of years now. In taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, we need to take a step back and ask why we're doing that. Jesus' question is, are you doing it for me? That's the kind of question that Zechariah is going to ask here in chapter 7. So let's look at this together and look at the question that people bring to this prophet and how he answers it. Go to the first three verses of Zechariah 7. Let's read this. "In the fourth year, King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, 'Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years?'" So to understand what they're asking, we first need to understand why they're asking this. It evidently was the case. After Nebuchadnezzar came in with his Babylonian army and destroyed Judea and took everybody out and exiled them all over his empire, it evidently was the case that every year in the fifth month, when that rolled around on the Jewish calendar, the Jewish exiles would remember the time in the fifth month of 586 BC when the Temple of Solomon was destroyed. And so they would devote that month to fasting and weeping, abstaining, as the ESV says here, and crying and thinking about that time when that beautiful house of God was no more. And so now, in the time of Zerubbabel, as he is rebuilding the temple, it's a pretty natural question for them to visit and come and ask him, "Hey, now that the temple is being rebuilt, do we need to mourn? Do we need to even fast like we used to do in past days?" In fact, if we square this text, we're actually in verse 1, we're given the year that this happens in. If we square this with the book of Ezra, it's just going to be 2 years before the temple is finally rebuilt and finished and completed. So everybody's excited about that. And here they are asking the prophet, "Should we just discontinue the tradition that we've been keeping for decades?" And I think they were quite surprised by the reaction that they got to this question. Let's read starting in verse 4. "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me," to Zechariah, Say to all the people of the lands and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? So I'm sure that they were looking for maybe a yes or a no to their question and a little bit more explanation. But instead, Zechariah doesn't give them a yes or a no. What the Lord's answer is, hey, you're putting the cart before the horse. Let's talk not about whether you should stop this ritual or not. Let's instead take a step back and think about what you were doing in your hearts as you were celebrating this ritual. When you did fast, why did you do that? Did you do that because you were thinking about your life and you were thinking about what changes you could make before the Lord your God, and to think about what happened in the days of your fathers when they sinned and God took away his presence from them, and that's why the house was destroyed to begin with? Were you thinking about all that? Or are you just doing this because that's just kind of what we do in the fifth month and the seventh month and the other fast days that we have? Why did you do this? Were you actually repenting and humbling yourself? And when you read the New Testament, it's kind of interesting that sometimes when Jesus was asked questions and people would come to him and say, hey, what about this, Jesus? Sometimes he wouldn't answer with a yes or no either. Often he wouldn't, in fact. Do you remember when he was confronted by the Pharisees and they said, hey, who gave you the right to do what you do? Who gave you the authority? You remember how he answered that? Well, let me ask you a question. Let me answer your question with a question and say, okay, where did John the Baptist's authority come from? You know, you answer that, I'll answer yours. And sometimes people will come and they say stuff like, you know, is it right to divorce your wife for any cause? When can you divorce your wife? And Jesus would sidestep that question and he would say, well, guys, have you gone back and read Genesis 2? Because divorce isn't in there. Yeah, it says, God made them one flesh, man and wife, and so what God has joined together, let not man separate. There's your answer. So it's not wrong to bring our answers to God, but sometimes we need to recognize the point that not all questions are created equal. That's certainly the case here. And so Zechariah is saying, you need to ask some better questions before we think about that question. And so this passage has been helpful for me, and I hope it's been helpful for you to think through the quality of the kinds of things that we ask ourselves and ask each other. Because what's going on here in Zechariah is a question about procedure and ritual and logistics. And sometimes we need to ask those questions. Like, you know, in the time of COVID, we need to ask questions like, how many people can we safely fit inside the church building? You know, where do we need to sit? How's that all going to work? You know, how do we respect the governors and their COVID mandates, and how do we deal with that? And how do we figure out our lives in this time and all the worship that we try to do together? How do we fit that with Zoom? And how many songs do we sing? And there's just all kinds of questions that we need to ask and that are good to ask during this time. But there are more important questions in terms of God's priorities. God is not primarily concerned with how we arrange ourselves in the pews. God is primarily concerned with, in this time, how are we building up our brothers and sisters in the faith? How are we doing that? You know, that's a greater concern to him in the kingdom work. And I think, for example, Eric was asking that question when he decided to start a 1st and 2nd Samuel class that meets every Tuesday night on Zoom. I think some of the ladies were asking that question of how can we build up people during this time when they made plans to restart the kids' class downstairs, which my kids are benefiting from. Thank you. And thank you, Jess, for teaching that this morning. We need to ask questions like, how can I reach outsiders during this time, outside the family of Christ, who are confused about their lives and trying to understand how this all fits together, and they're drawing a blank? They need Jesus. How do I talk about that to them when they need it? God wants us to be thoughtful about worship, about rituals, about procedure, but he wants us to ask questions that expose the heart of who we're supposed to be. All right, let's keep reading here, because Zechariah's got a lot more to say to these people. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. So what Zechariah does here is he reminds his listeners of why it is that the exiles went into exile to begin with. Why did Nebuchadnezzar come? Why did the temple get destroyed that you guys are fasting about and weeping about every fifth month of your calendar? Why was that? It was because they didn't listen to God's words. And God came to them over and over with Jeremiah and all the other guys and said, hey, he doesn't just want you to sacrifice the animals at the altar. He wants your life. He wants you to, verse 10, to think about this list of people. Notice the list. You got the widow, you got the fatherless, you got orphans, you got the sojourner, you got the non-native person who's living in Israel trying to fit himself in, and you got the poor. Now, those four different groups of people are quite diverse, right? They're not the same. But what do all four groups of those people have in common? They're all vulnerable. They're all weak. They're in low positions on the totem pole of their culture. And so Zechariah says, the whole reason why your fathers went into captivity is because those people were not taken care of. Those people were either trampled on or they were ignored. Either way, you weren't caring for them. And so the people of Judah now, who are trying to rebuild their lives, they had to look at those people and be different from their fathers. And, you know, looking forward to the New Testament, aren't these the kinds of people that Jesus spent time with? You think about when Jesus was discovered to be eating with the tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees, they didn't have the guts to actually talk to him about that. They went to his disciples, and they confronted them, and they said, hey, how come your master is doing all these things? And Jesus got wind of that, and he went and talked to them and said, look, I'm eating at that table because I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinners. I came to call the people who know that they need help desperately, and they understand who they are, and they're willing to receive, or at least listen to, the teachings that I have, unlike you guys, who don't want anything that I've got to offer. When we think about our lives, are the widows, and the fatherless, and the poor, those who are weak and vulnerable, those who are sinners, those who are on the totem pole in a low way, are those the people that we fill our lives with? on a regular basis. When you read verse 10, I think if you're like me, maybe sometimes there's a temptation to look at verse 10 and think, wow, you know, sometimes I have days where I feel weak or vulnerable. I really wish that more people would pay attention to me in my life. And that's the exact moment that we need to turn and pivot in our attitude and not try to turn inward and wish people would come to us. But instead, verse 10 is meant to cause us to look outward. So we need to ask questions of ourselves, like, who in my congregation is like this? Who is weak and vulnerable and needs to be built up? Who can I encourage by having them in my home, by calling them up, by sending them just a little text even, and letting them know in some kind of way that I care? All of us, no matter who we are or whatever our spiritual strength level, we all have moments of weakness and vulnerability. And if we are concerned about each other, we're going to be having our antennas up, and we're going to be picking up on when those moments are with each other. We need to look around us outside of Jesus' family, and we need to think, who's vulnerable with the people that we know on the outside of this church? People that we work with, people that we play with, people that we know in all different circumstances. Have we asked them about their lives? Have we offered to pray with them when they talk about what they're going through? Have we introduced Jesus to them? So many thoughts to think about here. Zechariah gives them a history lesson. And then what he does in chapter 8 is he basically preaches a sermon to them. Here they come, and they're asking this simple question about, hey, what do we do with the fifth month? And here Zechariah says, okay, let me tell you something. God has all this to say to you. Thus says the Lord. There's five different sections in chapter 8 that all begin with, thus says the Lord. So it's not coming from Zechariah. And he's making that really clear. So let's look at this. Look at the first 8 verses with me. The word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I'm jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I've returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. You know, when we use the word jealousy, that's usually a bad thing, right? But when God says he is jealous, he doesn't mean that in a petty or selfish kind of way, as we do sometimes when we are this way. What he's saying is, I am zealous, I am fervent, I am very much attached to the idea that I've got to save my people at all costs. And so just as he brought destruction on their idolatry in the former days and took them out of exile, so he's saying, I'm going to show zeal in rebuilding your lives, in making it so that you can come to me again, and that we can have this relationship together. I love the picture that he paints here. Isn't this cool? That he says, there's going to come a day when the little kids are playing in the streets. And there's going to come a day when the older people amongst you are sitting nearby with the staves in their hands. And what does that tell you? If the kids and the older people are relaxing together in the streets, what does that mean? That means there's no danger at all in the vicinity. Otherwise, it's just going to be the young warriors in the scene, and the women and the children and the older people are going to be running for the hills. But instead, this is a picture of peace. This is going to be God's family one day. Is this true of our attitude? Do we have this mindset in us, a mindset of peace every day? Now, I realize that we have, every day that we get up, we have a boatload of responsibilities that we've got to attack. We've got to-do lists longer than our arms. At least I do. And I think you do too, probably. We have sometimes uncomfortable situations to deal with, sometimes uncomfortable people. We have all sorts of things on our plates, but do we have this mindset that God is jealous for his people, for Zion? And as we know that Jesus has come to save us, we know that we are Zion. This is us that he's talking about here. Romans 8 talks about how nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not sword or anything else in all creation has that kind of power. And so, there's nothing in our day, there's no one in our day that poses a danger to us. Not even the raging lion that is prowling around that Peter talks about, trying to find us to devour. If we're with Jesus, nothing can touch us. Because he is jealous for us. You know, God does not have a casual attitude about salvation. He doesn't just say, boy, you know, it would really be nice if you joined me in this family that I'm building, but if you don't, I'm not really going to lose any sleep over that. You know, I'm not going to be horribly disappointed. No, God is straining every nerve to secure us. That's the picture here. And so that means something when I am tempted to worry about all sorts of things, to worry about Christians that I'm trying to help, or the children that I'm trying to bring up to fear the Lord, I have to realize that God cares about them, all of them, even more than I do. Even more than you do. Because he is jealous for Zion. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we jealous for the people of God? Are we pretty casual about that? You know, kind of nice to be in a church, family, but whatever. Somebody drifts off, somebody loses their faith. Do we lose sleep over that? Are we jealous for Zion, like God is? Verses 9 through 13. Let's look at this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who are present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be rebuilt. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts, for there shall be a sowing of peace. Again, the picture of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. I love how Zechariah presents a contrast between where the people used to be when they were experiencing captivity and the destruction of their nation and their relationships. Notice how he said there was no peace between neighbors. There's no peace between anything. There's no wages. There's no security of any kind. But now, what's their position? As God has brought them back, as God is restoring them to himself, notice what he's saying is, the crops are going to grow. and the rain is going to fall, and the blessings are going to get poured into your laps. You're going to have blessings. Look at verse 13. You're going to have blessings and salvation so that you can become, so you can be a blessing. And again, this is going back to Genesis 12, verse 2. What God told Abraham at the very beginning of his plan for the family. So, because of all that, he says, you can work now. Your hands can be strong for what I have called you to do. Are your hands strong? Are my hands strong for the work of the Lord? That's another question that comes out of this text that we need to answer for ourselves. Our spiritual motivation to work does not come from what's going on in American politics. It doesn't come from what's happening in our physical families. It doesn't even come from what's going on in the local congregation of God's people that we're a part of. Our motivation to work comes from the Lord Himself, the Lord of hosts, as He keeps calling Himself here. And as we sometimes sing in the song, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. He gives us the ability to do what He wants us to do. We need to trust that. All right, 14 through 17, let's look at this. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord. You know, so he says, I have purposed, I have planned to bring good. Now, this ought to ring a bell, because when you go back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1, six different times, you read that God says He looked at what He had created and it was good. So, what God has made us to do as His image bearers is to bring His goodness to spaces that need it. Because that's what He is doing here, what He's called us to do. So, how do we do that? We do that by, verse 16, speaking truth. Speaking truth about ourselves, but also speaking truth about who other people are. Also, notice how he says, making judgments that are right, having peace between ourselves and somebody else. Don't, verse 17, think evil thoughts in your mind, in your heart, about somebody else. Don't despise them. Don't run them down. Don't leave for critical thinking when it comes to the people around you. Assume the best of their motives and work with them for the good of God. Because this is what He has purposed to do. All right. Now we come to the cream of the passage. Verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let's go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, hey, let's go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. I love this passage, because usually when strong nations come to Judah, what are they coming to do? They're coming to wipe them out. They're coming to make war. They're coming to conquer them. They're coming to fight. They're coming to throw their spears and their weapons against them. But what are these strong nations coming to do? To the Jews, to the people of the Lord. They're coming not to make war. They're coming to join hands with them for the cause of God. I love this because this is a picture of us. We are the ones, we are the strong nations coming into the kingdom. And verse 21 is a picture of what we are supposed to be busy about. So verse 21 says, these strong nation people, they're looking over at the people next to them and they're saying, hey, I'm on my way to this really great place. I'm going to Judah. I'm going to God. And you should really think about coming with me. Now, this is verse 21 is a picture of evangelism. And it's a picture of what's happening when the world gets darker and darker and darker. The people of God are to shine brighter and brighter so that people can come to us, be attracted to God's light, and say, I want to go where you're going. As our nation gets crazier by the year, seems like it does, this is an opportunity, this is a moment for us as the people of God to be expecting, to be ready to receive people on the outside who are tired of the craziness and the darkness of this world. The seekers are going to be looking for us. We got to be ready to receive them and to point them to God. All of this that Zechariah preaches in this sermon has to do with who we are on the inside. What are our hearts looking like as we come and approach God to worship Him in the rituals that we perform? So before we eat the Lord's Supper, this is a natural question for us. Jesus wants to ask us this question. When you think about what I did on the cross, and you commemorate that with the little bit of bread and the grape juice that you take every week, are you doing that for me? The question that Zechariah asked them at the beginning of chapter 7. When you fasted in all these different occasions, are you fasting for me? Do we recognize that we are sinners incapable of helping ourselves? Or when we partake of this meal, are we trying to proclaim how good we are at keeping the religious traditions of the people around us? Are we proclaiming that we are good at making a show of being spiritually minded? What Paul says in 1 Corinthians is that when we take this meal, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes back. Amen. And so that is what should be first and foremost on our minds as we come and as we approach this. Zechariah asked the Jews this question: when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Chapter 7, verse 6. As you know, we are about to eat and drink. We have to be very careful in how we do it, but also why it is that we are doing it.